Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen. You may all be seated. I want to thank the worship team who is serving the Lord so well. And these are people who work very, very hard, who come here every week. We practice, we rehearse, and we come here to glorify the Lord. Because God has been good to us. We don't come to perform like people perform at concerts. We come here to worship our God. I'm especially very glad and happy tonight because I have been blessed to worship the Lord with my brother in the last few weeks, who I don't know if he's still gonna be here coming Sunday. He might go into youth retreat with some of the youth. So I don't know if I'll have the opportunity to worship with him, but it's so great for me as a brother, as the older brother, to be able to worship God with my siblings. I worship the Lord a lot with my sister. We were about the same age, and he was small. He was small when I left Austria, but he grew, and he's growing and worshiping God in so many ways, and you've seen him. And yeah, I pray that God is gonna continue to bless him and my family and every single one of you. For tonight, we wanna be reading a longer passage, and so I invite you to open up the Word of God in the Gospel according to Mark. Chapter 5, so Gospel according to Mark, chapter 5. We'll be reading from verse 21 all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 43. Mark chapter 5, verse 21 to 43. Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live." Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years, she had spent everything she had to pay them. But she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him, so he turned around him to the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling and at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." While he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. They told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just have faith." Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. He went inside and asked, "Why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead, she's only asleep." The crowd laughed at him, but he made them all leave. And he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, "Talita kumi," which means, "Little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened, and then he told them to give her something to eat. Great job, media team, for finding the right translation. God bless you. I forgot to tell you that. I know in Romanian it's easy. We always read out of Dumitru Cornilescu, and Fratele Lazar sometimes reads out of Fidela, right? But in English, we have so many different Bible translations. Good job, guys. We sang this beautiful song, "When He Walks Into the Room, Everything Changes." And so I thought, let's talk about that. Let's look at this topic tonight. Let's see what happens when Jesus walks into the room. When he walks into the room. And there is three things that we want to look at tonight. I'd like to point out tonight that happen when Jesus walks into the room. And the first thing that I'd like to point out is when Jesus walks into the room, he brings order. When Jesus walks into the room, he brings order. He brings change. But in order for him to bring change, he has to be prepared. And so Jesus, desiring to bring order into the room, he always has to come prepared. When Jairus comes to Jesus, Jesus doesn't say, "Jairus, I see you have a serious concern. Let me take a minute. Give me 5 minutes. Give me an hour. Let me go pray and ask my Father in heaven what he wants me to do." Immediately he knows that he needs to follow Jairus. Immediately he knows that his mission for that day was to follow Jairus. Actually, as a matter of fact, I personally believe that when that woman who was suffering for 12 years touched Jesus' robe, it was not so much Jesus' curiosity trying to figure out who touched me. It was rather him making the people around know and that woman know, "I see you. I know when healing power comes out of me, because there is nothing that escapes God's knowledge. There is nothing that escapes God's wisdom." And so he wanted her to know, he wanted everyone to know, "I do not heal by mistake. It doesn't just happen just like that. I know power went out of me. I know healing power went out of me." So Jesus comes prepared. You see, when Jesus gets at the house, he immediately notices that something's wrong. He sees commotion. He sees people weeping. He sees people wailing, and he says, "That's not what's supposed to happen here. That's not the atmosphere that's supposed to surround this place. This place should be a place of joy. This place should be a place of gladness, because I'm about to do a great miracle." Jesus knew exactly what he had to do, and he knew that weeping was not part of the program for that day. So he said, "The girl is asleep." The girl is asleep. How does it happen that the Lord Jesus Christ is so prepared? Because we well know and we read in the gospel that Jesus Christ spent a lot of time in prayer, talking to his Father in heaven. How many here in this place, professionally speaking, have to prepare for the next day at work? Do we have any people who have to prepare at least one day before for the next day at work? Let's see some hands tonight. We have a few people here, some business owners, some managers, and some great employees. Thank you, Kyle. Yes. And so there is people here in this place who prepare for the next day. I do as well. I have to call or text a lot of customers and tell them, hey, we want to come and repair your appliance. You see, the idea is this. Why don't we want to do the same thing spiritually? How many times do we take time and go home and at night we say, Lord, I want to prepare for what's going to happen tomorrow. I want to prepare for your plans that you have with my life from a spiritual perspective tomorrow. It's something that I have failed. I have seldom failed to prepare professionally because I would be in trouble as a business owner. But spiritually speaking, that's even more important. I have failed preparing for the next day. And the worst thing you can do is go unprepared to a battle. And the enemy's waiting and he's hoping that you fail. And one thing that we know about our enemy and is that he is not prepared. He's working and he's working hard to make you fail. But we don't want to fail. We want to be prepared. By failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail. By failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail. And someone else said, opportunity does not waste time with those who are unprepared. Why is Jesus prepared? Because he is in constant communication with the Father. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, the will of the Father in heaven. And you see, the second thing that Jesus does, making order, bringing order to that place, is walking in the authority that was given to him. You know, we read this passage and we might say, well, you know, he went there and then he just started telling people, hey, that's wrong. She's sleeping. And then he goes a step further and he says, everyone out. Get out of this room. Get out of this house. It takes you quite some authority to do that. It takes you quite some authority to go there and to say, the girl is asleep. She's not dead. I know the medicine nowadays is at a totally different level than it was 2,000 years ago. But I'm very confident that people knew very well how to distinguish between a person that is dead and a person that is alive. I'm pretty sure they knew how to check a pulse. I'm sure they knew that. I'm not a doctor, but I'm pretty sure they knew that, right? But Jesus, he doesn't even see the girl. As soon as he gets around there, he sees people weeping. He's like, the girl is asleep. What did the doctor say who was present there? What are you talking about? The girl is asleep. I checked her pulse. I'm a doctor. This is my job. This is what I do every day. How can you say she's asleep? How did the extended family feel? The cousin, the sister, the brother, the uncle, aunt, when he said, get out. Get out of the house. They mocked Jesus. And you see, when Jesus is about to do something, he cannot have those people around him that mock him. When he's about to do a miracle, he cannot have those people around him who have no faith. So he says, you guys need to get out of the house. And so he brings in his disciples, three of his disciples, and the parents, the mother and the father of, Jairus. Let's just call him by the name, since we know it. So we have been given authority as well, brothers and sisters. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and 19, the word of God says, And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." You have been given authority. You have been given authority to do God's will. And the Lord promised us that He will be with us all the time. I encourage you tonight to walk in this authority, to walk in the authority that the Lord has given to you. It is not your authority, it is God's authority. And what I love about God's authority, when you walk in His authority, you respect the chain of command. You respect the others too that are in authority above you. You have to be authoritative in your department that you serve, that you lead. You have to have authority there. But then you also accept the authority that's above you because it comes from God. And more than everything, you are grateful and you respect and you honor the authority that comes from God the Father. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the Word of God says, "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you." Authority works with unity. And you have been given authority to bring order. What kind of groups of people are in the room? The mockers are outside. The ones that laugh at Jesus' work are outside. But inside are the ones who are going through this great trial. The ones who deeply care about that girl, her parents, and the ones who closely follow Jesus. You know, there is times when you say, "Lord, why am I going through this tribulation?" And the Lord says, "You will see my hand. You will see my work done in your life." That's the beauty. But if you're not going through tribulations and you want to see God's hand, my advice is walk as closely as possible to God. And the closer you are to Him, the more you will see His powerful work, His powerful hand at work. Amen? Jesus, when He walks into the room, He brings order. Praise be the Lord our God. The second thing that Jesus does when He walks into the room is He brings hope. The Lord Jesus brings hope. It is easy for us to stand and look at the story and say, "Those poor people, you know, they had no clue. How can someone laugh at Jesus? How can someone mock Jesus? How can someone say that Jesus is not right?" But if we look into our lives, we come to the realization that when we are going through trials, when we're going through tribulation, and then Jesus Christ comes and says something totally out of the ordinary, you look at the facts, you use reason, you use all the resources you have available, and you say, "This is what's possible. This is what can be done. Master, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. How do you want to feed this multitude of people?" But you see, the beauty about our God is that He can come in and say things that are totally out of the ordinary, things that totally make no sense. And this is when we, as people of God, need to make difference between scientific reasoning and what the Lord says. Because our God is greater than science, amen? Our God is greater than science because He is Lord. And so when people say it's impossible, When people say she is dead, Jesus can say, no, she's sleeping. When doctors say there's no way out of the sickness, there's no way to heal this disease, the Lord says, there is a way, because I have the strength to do it. When specialists say this family has no future, has no hope, divorce is the only solution, God comes in and says, there is love, there is a future, this is possible. I see harmony, I see love in the future of this family, because the Lord can bring love. The Lord can bring a future and a hope. He is an amazing and great God, the God we serve. Maybe your teachers or maybe your parents say to you, hey, you know what? I'm sorry, but you're a failure. You're not gonna get far in this life. God comes in and he can use people that we would have never ever thought. He used people that other people said, you know what? This guy is no good. A person like Gideon, guy who's afraid. He's marked by the fact he's afraid. This is the guy who's very fearful, and God uses him in such a mighty and powerful way. The Lord is able to use people. He's able to use kids like Samuel. He's able to use someone like Moses, who might think already, my life is over. You know, I have lived my life 80 years, and God says, okay, great, now is when you're going to start serving me. You wanted to do it 40 when you were 40. I'm going to start my ministry with you now when you're 80. Because this is sometimes how God works. Who can understand our Lord, our God? He is awesome. He is full of wisdom. And he uses people in a mighty and powerful way. Joseph could have said, Lord, this is how you want to use me? After you put me in prison for this huge amount of time, you make me run away from my brother, bring me as a slave into Egypt, and I'm a slave in Egypt. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, when your resources are zero, when you see no future and no hope, God comes in and changes things totally. He changes your future entirely because he is all-powerful. It is so nice and so great to worship a God like that, to praise a God like that. Luke 18:27 says, but he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Therefore, do never speak of death when God speaks of life. Do never speak of death when God speaks life. And what we need to do is we need to obey him. We need to have faith. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me, says the psalmist in Psalm 56. In order for us to have hope, we first need to have a strong foundation. And that strong foundation is found in faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the word of God says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And if you want to have that faith, you need to walk in obedience with your Lord God. And your faith will grow. And when you have faith, there is something to hope for, because your faith is a strong foundation that cannot be easily shaken. You know who your God is. You know what he's able to do. Why? Because you read about him, but even more, because you have experienced him. And this is why it's so important to have a relationship with God. Because people might say, hey, listen, you did not understand this right. This book is not the truth. But then you come in and say, but I have experienced it. God is real because he has been real to me in my life. I have experienced his grace. I have experienced his goodness. I have experienced his power. I have been healed by the Lord. Who can say this in this place? I have been healed by the Lord. Look how many hands. Look how many people have been healed by the Lord. I was a little kid when I was healed by God. But I know that the Lord has healed me because he has the power. Our hope lies in him. And when you have faith, you will see miracles. When you have faith, you will see miracles. But to be fair and honest, I do have to mention to you tonight that sometimes the miracles don't look the way you want them to look like. Sometimes we have a certain order of values and priorities, and God turns things around and says, no, this is more important to me than what you think. We might say, you know, the most important thing to God is for us to be healthy and wealthy. And then God comes and says, no, the most important thing that you have is your soul. And if it takes me to take away all your wealth in order for me to save your soul, I'm gonna do it. And that can hurt. But that is what God cares most about. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. What a beautiful passage. This is the beauty. This is what we are supposed to be hoping for. Life in Jesus Christ. Our spirits, our souls to be alive in him. There is nothing more valuable and nothing more important. And I know we walk many hours in this life, and we live and we hear this worldview constantly of what's supposed to be important. And this is why it's so important to keep coming back to the Word of God, to understand that what really matters is the Lord. What really matters is your spirit, your soul. See, how often we come and we prepare and we think, Lord, I want to prepare for Sunday. I want to prepare for Sunday because maybe you have something great with me to do on Sunday. And the Lord says, no, I want to do something with you on Wednesday. I want to do something with you on Tuesday. I want you to speak to a person on Tuesday. Because you see, here in this place, you hear the Word of God constantly. And one of the disadvantages that we have as human beings is we get used to things. We get used to hear the Word of God. And sometimes it comes in one ear and goes out. But when you confront someone on the street and you speak to someone about God, about his Word, that might be a totally different story. Because that person maybe that you talk to has not heard the Word of God as much as we do here. And maybe there God will use you in a powerful and miraculous way. That's why be prepared for the Lord to use you and put your hope in him. And when you put your hope in him, you will see God do great things through you because he wants to use us. Praise be his name forever. The third thing that happens when Jesus walks into the room is that he brings joy. The Lord our God, Jesus Christ, brings joy. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talita kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking. Isn't it beautiful when you see God's plans unfold before your eyes? Isn't it beautiful to see God's plans, God's work unfold before your eyes, in your life, in your family, in your community? You know what I love about God's presence? You know what I love about the fact that when Jesus walks into a room, when Jesus walks into a room, his presence is so evident and his work is so evident, you cannot deny it. These parents didn't have to convince no one about Christ's work in their house. You know, guys, Jesus really worked in our house. I mean, really, I'm telling you, God has done great things. I mean, no, there was no need for that. People just had to walk in and they saw the girl walking. Those people who laughed, those people who mocked Jesus, suddenly see a girl walking and talking and eating because they were supposed to give her food. That's what I love about God's work. When God works into your life, his work in your life is going to become so evident that everyone's going to know. Even your enemies are going to know. Everyone's going to see something has changed in this man's life because God's presence has changed him. God's power has changed him. Therefore, my question is simple tonight. Do you see God's work in your community? Do you see God's work in your family? Do you see God's work in your life? The second question that I'd like to ask you is a question of responsibility. Are you a person that points people, that shows people God's work in your community? Or are you a person that hinders people to see God's work in your community? Are you a person that mocks Jesus, that laughs at Jesus because you believe more science, because you believe more your research, because you believe more in what you have figured out yourself? Or are you one of those people who puts his whole trust in the Lord? Are you one of those people who puts his whole trust in God, even when he does things that are out of the ordinary, even when he does things that are impossible to man? Let all the people of Jerusalem shout his praise with joy, for great is the Holy One of Israel who lives among you, said Isaiah in chapter 12, verse 6. The Lord who lives among you, Emmanuel, is a great and awesome God. And you can stay in this church for years and years and not see God's hand. But you can also be a person who walks in here on a Sunday morning or on a Sunday night, and 2 hours can be enough for you to realize that the Lord is working. And this is all it takes. This is all it takes. Because the beauty about our God is that even if 99% would not see him, he can transform your life. And the work of his glorious hands can be so obvious to you that you know the Lord has changed you. The Lord has worked in you. Lord's work is evident. Lord's work is evident. But, you know, if we don't let God work in our lives, God can't work in our lives. If you don't want to let God speak through us, he's going to have to speak through donkeys. He's going to have to make rocks cry out. The Lord wants to use us for his glory, but we've got to let him. Therefore, I'm asking you again tonight, to what group do you belong? You belong to the people who laugh at Jesus, or to the ones who trust in him, who follow him closely? The bigger group was the group who had to exit the house. The smaller group was the group that saw the miracle. You love him even though you have never seen him, says Peter in chapter 1, verse 8. Though you do not see him now, you trust him, and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. The Lord Jesus, when he walks into the room, he brings order. He brings order. When Jesus walks into the room, he brings hope. When Jesus walks into the room, he brings joy. And I truly believe from the bottom of my heart that you can leave this place. And I'm sure that the Holy Spirit worked in your life through a song, maybe, through a prayer. Maybe you had a minute and the Holy Spirit spoke directly to your heart. And I'm sure that you can leave this place joyful. You can leave this place with hope in your heart. Why? Not because of what we do, but because of what he does. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Not because of our wisdom, but because of his wisdom. Not because of our power, but because of his strength. Because our God is a good God, and he loves every single one of you so, so much. And this is why I'd like us to worship him and praise his name forever and ever. God bless you all. Amen.